Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day, and God, a day that we can come together this evening and fellowship and worship, and God, try to learn a little bit more about you. I pray our hearts will be open, and God, that we will hear you and we will learn tonight what we need to help us as we try to improve on this journey and this journey of following you. And it's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Good evening. It is great to see you tonight. Would you give Josh a hand for his efforts in leading us? Thank you, Josh. Who needs your sheet for tonight? If you do not have the sheets, raise your precious hand, and one of our highly trained professionals, our Brandon or Clayton, whoever, will get it to you. If the glare off my head from this light blinds you, I'm sorry. I see some of you are looking at me like this. Like Moses when he went on the mountain. Moses was blinded for a different reason, though, wasn't he? If you need one, raise your hand. If you, the previous weeks are up here that you can get these. If you did not get them from last or 2 weeks ago. We are in session six this evening. We're talking again about the Bible. We talked about the Bible 2 weeks ago. And our theology for life, our study and understanding of God and the things of God for life. Remember, your beliefs determine what you do. Your beliefs are so important to it shapes who you are. And so it's very important that we're right on what we believe. A lot of people freak out when you say we're going to talk about theology or doctrine. But theology and doctrine, again, is you have that whether you believe you do or not, you do. And so what we understand about the Bible is just absolutely gigantic. Would you agree with that? What you believe about this book determines what you do with it. Now, the sad thing, many of us do believe the right things. We don't do it. That's another sermon for another day. But if you don't believe the Bible's the Word of God, and what you believe about it is going to shape very much your behavior. So let's begin with this. How did God give us the Bible? How did God give us the Bible? He gave it to us through men as they were directed by the pastor. No, the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Bible. He gave it to us through men. This is important. As they were directed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, wonderful verse. All Scripture is breathed out, read that with me, by God. And it's profitable, reproof for correction, from for training in righteousness. All Scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, and then verse 20 and 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are eyewitnesses of His majesty. God, through Peter speaking there and saying, listen, this isn't something we thought up or dreamed up. We're eyewitnesses. That's very important to what we've told you. The Gospel of Mark is really attributed to Peter. John Mark wrote it for Peter. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, very important verses. Knowing this first of all, in other words, this is gigantic, that no prophecy of Scripture, and prophecy there doesn't mean like future predicting, it means word of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Interpretation doesn't mean you're arguing in Sunday school class on what something means. It's saying that no Scripture comes to us from people's own thoughts or their own feelings or methods. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, while they were superintended by the Holy Spirit. Now, do you see a big thing there? Absolutely. There are two orthodox, and orthodox again means basically mainstream theories on how God gave us the Scripture. Now, if you were talking to somebody who doesn't believe the Bible, their theories might be legion out here, but there's two theories that I would say a lot of us would fall under. The first is called the dictation theory. The dictation theory. And this is the human authors received the Holy Spirit, dictated it, the scripture to them. The Holy Spirit dictated the scripture. And for lack of a better understanding, it's almost like the writers went into a trance and the Holy Spirit, do you follow me? I'm trying to illustrate to you verbally. Remember 2 weeks ago, a haughty spirit? Dictation. Now, here's the second, the verbal dynamical theory, the verbal dynamical theory. The Holy Spirit perfectly directed the thoughts and the words of the human authors, yet he used their personalities and styles. This is the theory I buy into because I cannot read Greek very well. The New Testament was written in Greek, but I know this, that if you were to read in the Greek language the Gospel of Mark, and then you were to read Romans, the Greek grammar is different there. Peter was a fisherman and a common man. Paul had the equivalent of maybe 2 PhDs. A 10th grader and 2 PhDs write differently. Amen? That doesn't mean one of them is any better than the other. It just means they write different. And I had a Greek teacher tell us that if you were to look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, that it's shorter sentences. It's written by someone God uses. It's perfect, but it's written, you can tell it's someone who's less educated. Where there's some things the Apostle Paul has written that you can spend the rest of your life trying to figure out. Amen? So this theory says, and I think this is a really good theory, it's my theory, is that the Holy Spirit superintended, he guided it. Remember, there's 13 letters in the New Testament that we know Paul authored, but Paul probably wrote 200 letters or 500 letters. When you're in prison and you don't have email or text messages or cell phones or cell coverage, because it's 2,000 years before cell phones, you write a lot, correct? How many of you used to write a lot of letters? How many of you don't write near as many anymore? It's cheating, isn't it? You can just do it like this, or you can do it like this, and it's just easier. Paul didn't have that. The Bible, and on the second page, the Bible is a divine human book. It's a divine human book. I see a typo here, and it's my fault. God didn't use me to write his words, if that's what it says. God used men. Do you see that? Please correct that. God did not use me, nor you. God used men to write his words. Thus written by and superintended by the Holy Spirit. It's a perfect book. Don't fear the fact that God used people to do it, because God used people to do it. The Bible tells us he did. But it was superintended by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is inerrant, which means it is without error. It is infallible, which means it is incapable of error. It is God, and it is a God-inspired book. It was breathed out by God. Okay, pause there for just a second. It's a human divine book. God used people. The Holy Spirit superimposed and directed the men and the people as they wrote the words of God. What you have in the Bible is the words of God. It's without error. It's incapable of having error. It is breathed out by God. It's perfect. Raise your hand if that matters. All right, here's a little trick phrase, but it's really important. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. There's a difference, isn't it? When you hear a sermon or a lesson, you're hearing the words of God at times, and then you're hearing opinions and commentaries, right? Hopefully educated and good ones. But the Bible doesn't simply contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. An important note, the Bible is only properly understood by those who know Christ personally. How many of you can testify to this from your own experience? That doesn't mean a lost person can't read it and get saved. They absolutely can. But how many of you can remember back before you were a Christian reading your Bible and it was dull, flat, and uninteresting? And then you got the Holy Spirit and that changed, didn't it? See, that's not my idea. That's God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Listen to what it says. People who aren't spiritual, and that's saying people who don't have the Spirit, can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It sounds like foolishness to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual, who have the Spirit, can understand what the Spirit means. Does that make sense? That's an important, listen, you maybe tonight is a good time for you to have a heart-to-heart with God. If you read the Bible and it's flat and it's dead, and you just don't like reading the Bible, I'm going to offer you Jesus in a little bit, and he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how the light bulb comes on with your Bible reading when you have the Holy Spirit helping you, correct? That's real important, too. That's real important, too. But when you know Christ personally, the Holy Spirit helps you understand the Scriptures. The Bible is inexhaustible, and it never becomes dry to the believer. How many of you can say amen to that? All right. I love to read. I love to read. And I've read some books two or three times, and even a great book two or three times, by time two or three, it's not so great. Now, highlights in it are good. You can draw on it, you know, and what to get your wife for Christmas. You can read that every year, whatever, those kind of things. But I've read the Bible a lot. And you know what? It gets better. It never gets dull. Occasionally, what I do every year is I'll either pick a book of the Bible or a chapter of the Bible, and I will either read that chapter every day, or I'll read that book once a month or twice a month. And last year, I took a passage of Scripture, one chapter, and I read it every day. That's 365 times, correct? I want to tell you, on 365, it was better than it was on number one. You know why? It's supernatural, isn't it? Have any of you experienced this? Raise your hand. Yes, you have. The Bible is supernatural. And one way you can tell is it never gets dull or dry if you have the Holy Spirit in you. How much of the Bible is God's Word? All of it. Jamie, put 2 Timothy 3:16 back up there again. Some Scripture is breathed out by God, right? No, all Scripture. I love the word all because you do not have to be a Greek expert or a grammar expert, a Hebrew expert, a Pig Latin expert. All means what? It means all. Weird people will try to tell you it doesn't, but it does. Jesus' Bible was the Septuagint. How many of you have heard me talk about the Septuagint? All right, you see that LXX? That was a way they abbreviated the Septuagint. You just learned something dynamic tonight, didn't you? You can go home tonight and email or Facebook message or tweet somebody and say, I was looking and I heard, we were talking about the LXX tonight at church, and they will freak out. They'll think you're talking about a motorcycle. That was the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Probably Jesus' main Bible when he was growing up. Old Testament was written in Hebrew, translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And Jesus, when Jesus talked about the Old Testament, he quoted it as authoritative, didn't he? Yes or no? How many of you have read Jesus before? You know who he is, right? Okay. He quoted the Old Testament as authoritative. The Old Testament, the words of Jesus, and the whole New Testament is the Word of God. Somebody say amen. 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 How much of it applies to us today? I hear an all. You know what? How many of you believe that there's some people that don't believe that? And some people don't believe, some theologies don't believe that. That's why your theology is important. There are varied views out there. And I think this is very important. Does the Old Testament apply to you and me today? Matthew 5:17-20 is pretty interesting. Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but what? To fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth, They hadn't passed away yet either, have they? Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the most religious people of Jesus' day, you aren't even going to go to heaven. Wow, that's pretty tough stuff, isn't it? Here's an important way to understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament law, the law can be divided into four categories. Some people would say maybe even five categories. I'm going to give you four. There's the civil law. The civil law applied to what? What does civil law apply to? The state, right? The country. The civil laws are instructive to us, but not applicable to us. In other words, we don't still stone rebellious children, correct? Did you know in the Old Testament it said if your kid was dishonoring you, do you know what the punishment was if it was ultimately bad? You didn't whip them. You killed them. Wow. Couple of teenagers don't show up next week, the other ones behave better, right? I mean, that's power in that. In Jesus' day, if you remember, when the Jewish leaders got ready to kill Jesus, blasphemy was by Old Testament civil law a death penalty. They couldn't kill Jesus, right? They had to go to the Roman authorities, remember? So the civil laws applied to Israel as a country in the Old Testament. We learn from them. But they don't apply to us. The sacrificial laws. Okay, somebody answer this for me. Did Jesus fulfill the sacrificial laws? Yes. You do not have to go home and kill a goat tonight for your wife's sin, Greg Smith. Okay? Jesus paid that. There's the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws, the hand washings. Jesus fulfilled those. The dietary laws, I didn't mention those. That's not in your blanks there. But the dietary laws, and the Bible tells us, we've seen the book of Acts, where he says all things are clean to eat. Isn't that good? See, say, listen to me, you Louisiana folks. You couldn't have eaten crawfish 2,000 years ago. Or shrimp. Wouldn't that have been horrible? Or pork. We had pork chops tonight. That was not on the menu in Jesus' synagogue growing up. Aren't you glad Jesus did away, made all foods clean? I am. Next time you eat bacon, you look to heaven and you thank God for that. But then there are the moral and ethical laws. The moral and ethical laws. This is the... Somebody give us an example of a moral and ethical law. Thou shalt not kill. Absolutely. Did that vanish in the New Testament? No. The Ten Commandments are moral and ethical laws. And the moral and ethical laws are repeated time and time again in the New Testament. They never change. The moral and ethical laws apply to us just as much today as they did when Moses got them off the mountain, don't they? To understand the Old Testament in light of that, I think, helps. The words of Christ apply to us completely. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus' parting words, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey most of what I commanded you. All of what I commanded you. Folks, there are theological beliefs of people who aren't necessarily evil people who don't believe the Old Testament applies to us at all. Extreme types of beliefs that the New Testament, only after the cross the words apply to us. That's ridiculous to me. That's important to understand that, isn't it? If Jesus said, obey everything I commanded you, he didn't make a lot of commands after he ascended back to heaven, did he? Directly. So, obviously the words of Christ, the rest of the New Testament applies to us completely also. Here's an interesting, and I think a neat thing. The Bible is progressive revelation. It's progressive revelation. God reveals more of himself to us as the Bible unfolds. Before I move on, does that make sense? Okay. Do you know more about God in Revelation 22 at the end of the book than you knew in Genesis 1? Absolutely. Now listen, Genesis 1 is absolutely just as perfect and inspired, but we learn more about God as the Bible unfolds, correct? If you stopped at Malachi, you learn a whole lot more when you jump into Matthew, don't you? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see more of God in life as the Bible unfolds. I think this is important. God revealed more of himself to us as we could handle it. He wasn't hiding anything from us. It wasn't like God was keeping it back. God's timing was perfect. But the Bible progresses in its revelation. Here's a pretty important question. What is the ultimate purpose of the Bible? I know, so you can argue in connection group, right? It's primarily a book of religion. Now, stay with me because I don't want you to think I'm saying something I'm absolutely not fixing to say. The Bible's not primarily a book of science or world history or literature or psychology. It contains elements of these, and it's totally accurate in what it says here, but that's not its primary purpose. There's a lot of different literature genres in Scripture. Did you know that? But the primary purpose of the Bible was not to teach you literature, was it? Someone tells you the Bible is incorrect scientifically, tell them to show you where. They can't, because it's not. But its primary purpose was not to be a chemistry book. Does that make sense? See, some people get nervous when you say that, but I think this is important. Here's this next paragraph. The Bible is not simply an encyclopedia for all questions. Okay. How many of you have ever heard someone say, the Bible has the answers to everything in life? Okay. That's a yes and no. Now stay with me. Reggie, I am not a mechanic. I can break it. I can't fix it. I worked at a gas station. I filled cars up and I checked oil and they never let me touch the engine. You will not learn how to fix a V8 from your Bible. How many of you would like to do brain surgery on somebody in this room? Will wants to do a frontal lobotomy on me. He's asked several times. If you don't know what that is, Google it. The Bible's not going to tell you how to do neurosurgery, right? It's not the purpose of the Bible. And you get in trouble when we make claims the Bible itself doesn't make, right? Annie, I would love to learn to speak English, the Bible, or Spanish, or English too. That's called a Freudian slip, Brandon, right? The Bible won't teach me how to speak Spanish, will it? Why did I ask a Spanish teacher? She said a Spanish Bible would. Only an audio Spanish Bible. Hey, but listen, yet all the answers, the Bible answers the ultimate and vital questions of the heart, soul, and mind. See, that's it. It answers the ultimate and vital questions of the heart, soul, and mind. That's what the Bible's trying to do. The Bible is not trying to get you puffed up to win an argument. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, love, or 8, 1, love builds up, knowledge puffs up. God wants you to know the Bible so it can impact your life. The Bible clearly reveals God to us. How many of you agree that's more important than the Bible revealing you how to fix a tractor? The Bible reveals humanity and our needs and purposes. The Bible shows us who we are and what our ultimate needs and purpose are. Man, I love this. It shows us a God who's trying to redeem fallen man. It's, the Bible is God trying to, it's God's message to us. He's trying to bring us to Him. It's the message of God trying to redeem us. This is the, it's central from Genesis through Revelation. Listen, if you read the Bible from cover to cover and you got an open mind and you're reading well, the central message that you're going to see really, and you get to Genesis 2, 1 and 2, and all the way to Revelation 22, and Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, God's saying, come to me, any who want to. Come to me. It's God trying to reach us. Genesis through Revelation. The Bible shows us God and how to know Him. That is the most important thing in life, isn't it? The Bible shows us God and how to know Him. It shows us how to live, define meaning, comfort, and how to be prepared to die. The Bible tells us all we need to know morally and spiritually. The Bible speaks on our moral and social responsibilities completely. Listen, if you keep your nose in this, you know how to treat people. You know how to interact with people. Any good human psychology book, and there are a lot of them, is a lot of that's commentary on what the Bible teaches. How many of you know who John Maxwell is? John Maxwell is a great leadership teacher. He was a pastor for years, and I've heard him say this before. He's written tons of books. People ask him, where'd you get your leadership principles? And he'll say, the Bible. Isn't that neat? The Bible. I love this last thing. The Bible is a book of love from God to us. It is ultimately trying to bring man to God and to help man be reconciled to one another. What you believe about this book's gigantic. And you know, when you really believe that it's God's love letter to you and that it's God's message of how He's trying to reach you and to change you and to prepare you for life and for eternity, boy, that makes the book come together, doesn't it? Makes it come together. In just a second, we're going to stand, and Josh, we got a song of invitation, and we're going to give you a chance to respond. Maybe tonight you need to give your life to Christ. Hey, I'm being dead serious. If you just don't enjoy the Bible and reading the Bible, you don't enjoy the Word of God, it's probably a sign you don't belong to God. Come give your life to Him tonight. Maybe you're a Christian and you just, man, you've been in church for years, but you don't read your Bible. You're not into it. Man, repent. Make a commitment to let this book get inside of you and come out of you. And if you're looking to join a church, we're a church that loves Jesus and we love His Word. If that's what you're looking for, we'd love to have you. You come join us. Let's stand. Let's sing and you respond as you need to.